We're going to dig into our series this morning, a series called Pictures. This is our third Sunday that we're opening up God's Word and just doing this. Here's what we know. We know that every day in our lives, we are just inundated with pictures, with images. Some of them are not so good. Some of them better. And then, you know, I would do it this way. There's the not good, there's the good, there's the better, and there's the best. And the best is the pictures that God is developing. And that's what we want. And throughout this series, we want to help you develop some accurate pictures of yourself and of God and what that looks like, especially today in the area of relationship pictures. Last Sunday, we talked about this picture of Jesus with us and used John chapter 10, where Jesus said, "My sheep, they know my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And Jesus is with us, and we have this opportunity because he's with us. His word to us when it comes to relationship is he's going to be with us all the way. He's with us. What's relationship look like on our part? And so we're going to be talking about that. And I'm going to pick it up in James chapter 2, and then we'll read in John 15 in just a moment. James chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says this, that the scripture was fulfilled, and that Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called friend of God. James 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which said this, that Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called friend of God. Now, we understand the power of that. I think we do. If not, let me help you for a moment. So check this out, that in the entirety of the Old Testament, there's one man that stands alone that has that that the evidence in the New Testament that we read about that is a friend of God, and it's Abraham. Abraham, in fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, it says that Abraham was a friend of God forever. Now Moses, Exodus 33:11, says that God, or that Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to a friend face to face, and certainly you see the friendship level there, but Abraham alone called the friend of God. Certainly we look at David, man after God's own heart, someone that has this passionate relationship with God, yet he doesn't get that insignia, right, that he is a friend of God. Lazarus in the New Testament, in John chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus, when told about Lazarus and his condition, he said, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. So certainly we could say, well, in the New Testament we see Lazarus, but I love this, that the Pharisees accused Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 19. Jesus kind of gives it back to us, their words. They accused Jesus of being a friend to sinners and a friend to tax collectors. I'm glad that he's a friend to sinners, aren't you? He's a friend of those tax collectors who represent the outcast, the abandoned. He's a friend of those that are marginalized, those that are distrusted, those that don't have any reason for him to be a friend, but he is a friend to us. And Abraham, you know, if there ever was a picture of someone that just gave us an exhibit and display of the Christian life, it's Abraham. He wasn't a perfect man. He didn't get it all right. But he believed God. And for that reason, God counted it to him as righteousness. And God said, "You're my friend. You're a friend of God." And that's what I want to really drill down on this morning, because the text we're going to read in John 15, specifically in that passage, it helps us to see this, and this would be the title of the message today, a picture of relationship with Jesus. And even friendship, a picture of relationship with Jesus. Because it's good for you to know that he's with you. Get a picture of that. You're not alone. We talked about it last week. But understand this, there is a way to do relationship. In fact, some of you, just in your personal lives, you've struggled maybe in relational issues. And everybody does, because people are, right, we have real people in our lives, so we could fantasize about what a relationship looks like and what a perfect relationship, but we're all going to struggle with how do we interact, how do we encounter one another. And so the doing of relationship, the being in relationship, well, that takes some effort, and it's on our part. And so How does that work? And so in the passage in John chapter 15, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." This is my commandment to you, right? A new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Don't you love that? "Everything that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. No longer calling you servants, but now I'm calling you friends." It's a beautiful, beautiful passage for you and I that's following Jesus, and we're trusting Jesus. And maybe if you've not made that decision yet, get some good insight about Jesus. He loves you so much. He tells you this: "Here's how I want you to love one another, even as I have loved you." He tells us in Matthew 22 that we're the first and great commandment: love God with everything within us, right? Our heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love people as yourself. He knows that sometimes we're not good at even loving ourselves. So he says, sometimes you're not going to be able to love people as yourself. Love them the way I've loved you. And then he demonstrates what that is, right? That he's going to lay down his life. That's what friendship is. No greater level than to lay down his life for his friends. And you may say, "Well, Pastor, what about if you laid down your life for an enemy?" Well, see, Jesus doesn't distinguish. He laid down his life for the entire world, right? He wants you. He desires for friendship, relationship with you. And then he goes on to talk about how that friends are going to do whatever, right? If you're my friend, here's the definition: you're going to do whatever I've asked you, whatever I commanded, whatever I instructed you to do. And for that reason, I'm no longer going to call you servants, but friends, because when you're a friend, you're going to get insider information. I'm going to reveal to you. In fact, I mentioned Abraham earlier, him being a friend of God. If you read in Genesis 18, I encourage you can read the chapter. Sodom and Gomorrah has become so wicked that God sends three visitors to Abraham in the opening verses of chapter 18 of Genesis. Sends three visitors, and they're there with Abraham. And Abraham is definitely in servant mode. He is scurrying around, hurrying here and there. He's making sure that they have something to eat. He goes and tells his wife Sarah, "Make him a cake. Fix some bread for him." He gets the calf. He's preparing the calf so they can have a meal. They're eating a meal together. He is showing them just this hospitality that's over the top. He is in his own rights a king, right? He's going to be the father of many nations. His seed is going to outnumber, right, the multiplicity of his descendants, right, greater than the sand, greater than the stars. It's just Abraham is wealthy. Incredible guy, yet he is just serving. He's serving. And then in verse number 17 of chapter 18, after they've had the meal, and there's a theological term called Christophanies, and it's the appearance of Jesus prior to New Testament. You see it in the Old Testament. And this is one of those places. Some would argue the first place that you see a Christophany, because he's calling him Lord. So there's three. Two of those are angels that will go on to Sodom. One of them is the Lord. And in verse 17 of chapter 18, it says, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do?'" You see Abraham, the first part of this chapter, as servant. He's serving. And then there's like this elevation, this new level that happens, where you see the friendship that the Lord has with Abraham. But there's this beautiful friendship. Friendship, as I said earlier, that's going to be forever. A friendship that even in the New Testament, it's recorded. Again, out of all the personalities and people and characters in the Old Testament, the one that the statement is made about that he's a friend of God is Abraham. And I love what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." It's this picture of the complete total picture of just capitulation. And that's what I want us to look at, get a picture of capitulation. That word means this, to cease the resistance, to stop fighting and surrender. Right? And in the stock market, it would be, capitulation would be to just sell all this, just get out of the stock that you're in, to just a total sellout. Okay? And the picture is this, that Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's a picture of the greatest act of friendship. Check this out. The reciprocity in relationship is that we do that for him. And I know this, that there's very few of us that will ever be called. You say, Pastor, you're saying give up our life. Very few of us are ever called or will experience martyrdom. And that's happened in history, and incredible people who've went to death serving Christ. Majority, maybe all of us, none of us will be required to do that. But what does it look like when you lay down your life? And I think Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, gives a picture of what that looks like. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you catch that? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That I'm crucified with him and I'm not living anymore. It's not about my flesh, myself. It's not about me. It's about him. Christ is living in me because what he has done in me, what he's done for me, is giving his life. And so now I surrender me, self, to him. I'm no longer going to resist. There's something said about America that in war, America's enemies become America's friends. If you look at World War II, you see the idea that Germany and Japan and Italy, the countries that we were fighting against, now become our friends. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we fight against the one who really has the best for us, who really understands what we need? A story was told years ago about a young guy who was just passionate for Jesus, and he was just going after God in his teens, and he'd put up over his bedroom door. He put up six letters? LETGOD, let God. And friends would come over, he'd say, hey, listen, he would just share his faith. You need to let God work in your life. You need to let God can, and just was passionate about his faith. And he hit this one time, like many of us do, where it was a struggle in his life, and it was just tough, and he's trying to press through, and had a lot going on, and just trying to look for answers from God. And one day he was earnestly praying. He just couldn't figure out why God wasn't working in this thing in his life. And as he was praying and kind of just venting on God, one of the letters fell down off of the wall in that two-word phrase. And instead of saying, let God, it said, let go. How many knows so many times that's where it lands with us? I've got to let go. I've got to quit trying to just have the control in my life and be in charge and allow him to come in and lead. And that means this, I've got to capitulate. I've got to practice capitulation. I've got to surrender. I've got to cease the resistance. I've got to cease the resistance. And, you know, I think that what we desire in life is we want to go to the heights that he has. We want to go to the high elevation that he has. We want to soar with the eagles. But here's the deal. The same wings that are going to cause you to soar are the same wings that are going to break the shell that you're in. Right? The eaglet has got to use those wings no matter how hard it is to push through. It's got to be surrendered to the idea that it's got to get breakthrough before it ever soars. And that's what we all need. And breakthrough in our lives comes through surrender to him, to capitulation to him. If we humbly surrender our finite comprehension to God, our limited understanding of God, he will grant us wisdom to not only obey him, but to trust him wholeheartedly. It means we've got to go all in, all in. Verse number 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. I think sometimes we get this picture, read that verse, and there's others that we'll read, and the religiosity in us. I think this, my opinion, I think that most people on the planet have some form of religion. Whether they don't believe in God and they get this religious system that they don't believe in God, or whether they're agnostic and they develop a system so they can do that, or whether they worship idols or false gods or wherever, or even Christians, we can build up this religious system that is kind of our way to explain God or explain away God, and we try to follow that when what God really wanted, right, is relationship. And so we read a verse like this, right? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. And we read a verse like that, and then we go all religious. In fact, maybe legalistic. Instead of realizing that this isn't a hard iron fist kind of thing. Yes, he's Lord, and he's got every right to cause you to do whatever he wants you to do. But he's saying this, that you're going to be my friends if you do whatever I command you to do, whatever I've instructed you to do. And I think it's the idea that he knows what's best. He knows what's going to produce safety and health, what's going to produce the future for you. So what he's really asking for is compliance. And get a picture of compliance for your life. Compliance. We know what that is in today's world, right? The CDC issues guidelines. Our national leaders, the president, the Corona Task Force, our governor, health officials, they issue guidelines for us. Those aren't to harm us. Those aren't to cause us problems. They're not because people wanted control. It's the idea is if you'll do these things, it's going to, right, social distancing. If you'll do this, it's going to help us. It's going to secure our future. And so what do? Is we want to practice compliance. We want to be people of compliance. We want to comply with the guidelines that have been set for our best interest. If you've ever been around children, if you're a parent or a grandparent, or maybe you got a niece or nephew, or maybe you're a teacher, or you are working in childcare, here's what you know. Youth ministry, here's what we know. We will sometimes issue a directive or instruction for someone because we have their best interest. We may even see potential in a young person, say, hey, this is what you need to do. We're not saying that because we want to harm them. We're not saying that because we want to rule them or reign over them. We're saying that because we see a future for them. It's in their best interest if they are able to experience what's before them. And the only way they're going to get there is by compliance. Let me tell you something. Jesus knows. He knows what's before you. He knows what's best for you. And what he is seeking is compliance. And when Abraham, I'll just refer back to him for a moment. When he was in Genesis 12, when he was given the command by the Lord to leave and to go out of the country, leave your father's house, go out of the place you know. This isn't going to be easy. You're familiar here. You're going to go to an uncomfortable place. You're going to go to a place that I'm going to show you later. You don't even know. You can't even MapQuest or ask Siri for directions. You're just going to have to go there and start traveling. And Abraham, right, he capitulates, but I want to use this word. He complies. He's in compliance. Picture of compliance is that because I've been instructed to do this, I'm going to do this. And in following Jesus, relationship works when you have a right picture of compliance. It's not the hard, heavy thing. It's the best thing. It's not the noose around my neck, or it's not the burden on my shoulders. It's the best thing when we follow him. Because check this out. When you practice compliance with his words, here's what he said. Matthew's gospel, he said this, that when you hear these sayings of mine and you don't practice them, you're like the man who builds his house on the sand. When the storm and the rain comes and the winds blow, your house is going to fall. But if you'll hear these sayings of mine and put them to practice, apply them in your life, if you'll do what I'm saying, you're going to be like the man who builds his house on the rock, and when the storms come and the wind blows and the rain beats down on it, your house is going to stand. It's compliance. And here's what I find is, in complying with what he says, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm developing. right? I see it in Abraham's life. Abraham, when we see Abraham in his fully developed state, he's not the same guy he was when he left Ur of the Chaldees. His name's even changed. He's no longer Abram now, he's Abraham. Abraham now is a guy that's making intercession for Lot multiple times. He does it through prayer and talking to the Lord. He does it physically by putting his own life on the line. Abraham is the guy that develops such a close relationship that when God speaks to him to give his only son that God has promised, and he's believed the promises of God, and that he'll go and surrender his son, even though God won't receive that. Abraham's just developed so much. Moses will be in the palace in Pharaoh's house. And he'll be taken to the desert to tend to Jethro's sheep, not even his own sheep, to be a shepherd. But Moses is going to grow. The same guy that leaves Egypt as a fugitive is not in a place prepared to lead Egypt or lead Israel out of Egypt as he is when he spent 40 years shepherding sheep. In fact, Moses will continue to grow on the 40-year journey. Moses will continue to grow and seek from God answers and develop. David, I mentioned David earlier. David is anointed king by Samuel in the midst of his brethren. You can read about it in 1 Samuel. He's anointed. Samuel pours the horn of oil on him. He's anointed to be king. There's no possible way David's going to become king right then. And nor does he. David will continue to learn to be a shepherd. He'll learn how to serve, how to be a servant, and he'll learn warfare. That's why when he stands and they question him about Goliath, he said, hey, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, can deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. That's why David could lead in such a way that he'll take what Saul couldn't do. Saul was never prepared to be king. He'll take what Saul couldn't do, and he'll take these tribes in Israel and turn them into a first-class nation. Because the thing about David was prepared. He went through preparation. And for all of us this morning, you see, David would never arrive at his destiny if he didn't go through the preparation. And you'll never fulfill your destiny without preparation. That's why compliance, that's why having a picture of compliance is so important in your life. What Jesus says is what we do. What his word speaks to us, that's what we apply to our life. We comply, right? Comply with the standards of his word. Comply with what he's speaking. We get this picture of compliance in our life. John 15:15, the word said this, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things, not some, not a few, all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's this knowing that I think is so vital. And I'm just going to, this last picture I'm going to give you this morning is a picture of cognition. And the word cognition, that kind of comes to us from the Greek gnosko, which is a Greek word in biblical terms for knowing, right? A picture of cognition is that we know and that we have this ability. Abraham heard God's voice and he knew. God gave him his plans. He gave Moses his plans. He gave David his plans. God will give you his plans, right? Jesus is in a position to bring, if you were in almost a messenger form, we're going to dig into this for a few moments, give you knowledge that you couldn't gain anywhere else. I think about, I don't know if there's any chess players. I love to play chess. I don't play it a lot anymore. When I was young, there was a time when I played it quite often and had brought a bunch of guys. We played chess a lot. And one of the things that can happen in chess is if you lose your queen early, in fact, there's a fool's move where you can, someone doesn't know it's coming, you can grab their queen in four moves and you can really jeopardize them. Why? Because the queen is the most important, right? You can say the king is because if you don't have the king, you can't play, but she's a vitally important, more important than any of the other pieces on the board, the queen. And what happens is in life, If we're not in a knowing place of knowing what God is saying, it's like trying to play chess without the most important piece on the board. You can try to do it. Your rook can do some stuff. Your knight can do some stuff. Your bishop, your pawns can't do much. You need the queen. You need to know. You need to know what God is saying. And last week we talked about how his sheep are going to know his voice, and certainly we got to spend time and make effort to hear and know his voice. And I think this morning I just want to spend a few moments dealing with how knowledge comes. And I'll use this word revelation, how revelation comes. I believe it comes in four ways. And you may come up with a few other ways it comes, but this is what I want to deal with for just a few moments. And the first way I think it comes, and everybody on the planet just about gets some of this, schooling, education. A child gets a certain age, we send them off maybe to preschool or to kindergarten, and they go there, and the idea is, or maybe you're homeschooling, the idea is, well, probably all of you are homeschooling right now, the idea is that you want them to learn something. And think about it, in kindergarten or preschool, we don't say, hey, we want you to, here's Pythagoras' theorem for geometry, and we don't give them calculus, or we don't say, hey, we want you to write a research paper on whatever. What do? We teach them the numbers, how to count to 10. We teach them ABCs, what they look like. Right? If you're teaching a child music, you teach them the do, re, mi, fa. We teach them the notes, seven or eight notes of music. And what happens is, watch this. What happens is, through education, revelation comes, knowledge comes. They may not have known how to count to 10. My granddaughters, when they're learning to count, in fact, Lucy does this sometimes, our youngest one, she's almost two. Sometimes she does pretty good, but every once in a while, she'll be 1, 2, 3, 10, 11, 7, 8, 9, and she'll kind of get them out of order because she's just learning the basics of how to do that. And it's important because, check this out, if you don't get the basics, see, mathematics, numbers, counting, if you didn't get that, then there could be no calculus. Maybe that'd be a good thing for some of us, right? Putting a robot on Mars and having it dig for samples of dirt and return information, that wouldn't even happen if somebody didn't know how to count, because they wouldn't be able to do the mathematical formulas to make that possible. Einstein would have never had a theory of relativity if he didn't know the numbers. If people didn't learn their alphabet, their books wouldn't be written. Some of the greatest books started with somebody just learning their ABCs. Poetry would not exist because you got to know your ABCs to be able to write lyrics in poetry. Think about music, that those same few notes that maybe a country song that's got three or four chords in it that'll be written. Somebody could take those same notes and write a symphony or a concerto just off of those same notes. It's not that they had to learn the basics. And so the thing about schooling, education, you can go as far as you want with it, right? You can gain as much revelation, insight into a subject or into a field as much as you want. It's one of the ways that revelation comes. And by the way, God uses that in our lives as well. Secondly, revelation, knowledge comes by experience, life experience. Things that we experience in life, things that we deal with in life, things that we go through, right? In life that we learn things. I've heard people say this before. Well, if I knew then what I know now. Anybody ever said that? What happened? You learned something. You got some revelation knowledge you didn't have before in life. Everybody on the planet, if we're not learning some things, then we're wasting time and existence, right? We should know more than we did on day one, simply because we've lived, we've learned some things. Third way is by searching, right? We gain revelation and knowledge by searching. There'll be some scientist, some biologist or botanist who will discover a new species of plant that no one ever knew existed, maybe in a rainforest, or an insect that's some form of beetle that no one had ever seen it before. And in all the history of the world, no one had ever seen it, and they find that. Or someone that finds some sunken ship that went down 200 years ago and had treasure on it, and they find that, and they're We hear these stories. How does that happen? They just stumble on that? No, they spent their lifetimes searching. They spent years and years in a mode of searching, and revelation comes through that. In fact, when I see some great work of art or some great architecture that, in fact, just here, this table, iPad, the screen you're watching that on, someone spent time searching. It's the Edisons of the world that spent time, the Teslas of the world that spent time searching out things and discover, right? The light bulb didn't come the first time that somebody tried to make a light bulb like we have today. Somebody was searching. And I want to tell you this, that certainly, because as I said, these things that we see, before they were ever reality, before they were ever in the tangible world, they were in the intangible world, right? It was a vision, and somebody had searched, and then it's produced in reality. Sometimes the church doesn't get this. In fact, if you look back at Daniel, it was the dream that needed to be interpreted. Joseph with Pharaoh, right? People of God wasn't necessarily getting, or they weren't responding to it. So God finds a pagan king and gives him a dream so that Joseph can interpret it. Sometimes we get so busy with hallelujahs that we lose sight that God may want to bring something out of you and through the church that is world-changing. And it means this, that we're searching sometimes, right? Searching in God's word, searching in a field or area that God has called us to, but we're in searching to gain revelation. Last one is this, access. Access. Cognition in my life through access. You say, Pastor Tony, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what Jesus said. He said this, that no longer calling you servant, I'm calling you friend, because all the Father's saying, I'm gonna give that to you. I'm gonna share that with you. That you're gonna be privy to some stuff that you never had any insight to. That I'm gonna reveal some things to you that you didn't have the understanding of or knowledge of. I'm gonna give you access. It's this picture of a door opening. It's this picture of the gate that's been locked and shut being opened, and now you have access. Before, it was limited and you didn't have, but now you have access. Picture the waiter or the waitress in a restaurant. I know we can all get that picture right now. We'd maybe love to be doing that. And picture them at a upscale, fine dining restaurant with the white tablecloths and the waiters that just do so well. And they're there serving. And picture maybe a group of business people, men and women. They're dressed in business attire. And they're talking about business and things to do with business. And there's a server. And he or she is just attentive to their needs, making sure that they know the menu, and people order, they're committing those orders to memory, and they're making sure the steak is right, and they're asking about the allergens, and they're making sure the water is filled, and the appetizers are out there, and everything is just they're making sure they get a good experience. They're just serving and serving and serving. Now there's conversation going on at the table. Maybe business is being talked about. Maybe just information that they're sharing that is important, that's valuable, but yet the servant has no clue. They're busy serving. But what if somebody said, hey, come here a minute. You've been serving here and we know you and you're a friend. We want to share this with you. We got some information about what our company is getting ready to do, and we think that it'd be important for you to know this because it could change your future. You're our friend, and we want you to know this. You see, that's the kind of access that we have. Jesus is saying this because of me and because you're my friend. I am giving you insider information. You're going to get access to the information the Father has because of your friendship with me, because you've believed, because you're surrendered and all in. There's this cognition or this capitulation going on in your life because you're practicing compliance with what I've said. Therefore, the knowing is here. The cognition is here. You can know. And I love what John 14, 26 says. It said, Jesus said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one called to come alongside us, that I want to ask the Father to send him to you. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said. In other words, he's going to bring revelation to you. He's going to guide you into all truth. And we need that, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love him. He goes on to say this, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It goes on to talk about how, you know, there's things we understand, man, but then there's things about God. And the promise, right, there, Deuteronomy says that there's secret things with God, but then there's revealed things. And there's revealed things that you can experience in your life. You can know. It means this. It means allowing the Holy Spirit to work. It means understanding that Jesus is a friend. Sticks closer than a brother, right? I read this story, and there's so many stories that come out of the furnaces of war that are just incredible insight for us. But World War I, it was trench warfare, and there's soldiers. In fact, two soldiers who were friends, and they enlisted together, and they were shipped to Europe together in the same troop together, fighting side by side. And there come this time when the enemy was just, it was just a flurry of attack on them. And they were trying to move to one of the, almost in a retreat mode. And the two guys got separated. And the one guy ended up in the trench, but the other one's out there and he's shot. He's injured and he can't crawl through the obstacles and the barbed wire to get to the trench. And so this friend in the trench starts to climb out to go get him. And the sergeant grabs a hold of him, pulls him in, sees him doing it. You can't go out there. That's a suicide mission. Yeah, but my friend, it's don't do it. He's not going to make it, and you're going to get killed too. And the sergeant, they're there for a few minutes, and he turns his back. And when he does, this guy gets, his name's Jim, he gets out, and he runs to go get him. A few minutes later, he comes back carrying the dead body of his friend. And he's mortally wounded himself. He's there about ready to die. And the sergeant, a little angry and yet also compassionate, says it was just a wasted effort and attempt. What good did it do? He said, "Did this, Sarge?" He said, "When I got there, my friend said, Jim, I knew you'd come for me." His dying breath. Check this out. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loves at all times. A friend will do this. A friend will show up when there's no reason. They should have showed up, but they just showed up. Everything was stacked against the reason they would show up, but they show up anyhow. A friend will do this. They will make sacrificial acts for you. That's what Jesus did. It's about the idea that he wants relationship with you, not a one-time surrender, not a one-time decision, but an ongoing relationship. And his promise is this, that I'm going to go with you all the way. And sometimes we're looking at surrender and capitulation like, well, I want it to be a surrender of terms, right? The way warfare sometimes, we'll surrender if you'll do this and this. No, it's all in. And maybe you joined us new today, or maybe you've been watching the last few weeks. Maybe you've not made that decision for Jesus in your life. I tell you this. You need that friendship and relationship he has. And it's so simple. A, B, C. Acknowledge your life and who you are. Right? That we've all blown it. We've all got it wrong. We've all sinned. Believe on who he is. He's the friend that loves you, that laid down his life for you, that cares about you, that shares words of life, not words of death for you to comply with, so you could have the life that's overflowing. And so what he does is, right, he provides that, and so we believe that he is that, and that he came as the Son of God and lived and died and rose again for us. And then we confess with our mouth. We believe that in our heart. We confess it with our mouth that we've sinned. We repent. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. And he will do that for you. I encourage you to say that prayer. And for many of you that are journeying through, maybe the Maybe you've been holding back a part of your life and not surrendering, or maybe you've just been in a place where we've let some things creep back in, or maybe the compliance has been tough. There's an area where you've been struggling with, or maybe it's really been, you've been doing this like playing chess without the queen, without the knowing. I want to tell you, it can change today. The Holy Spirit can change that in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for what you're doing in people's lives. God, I thank you for those, God, that are responding in faith to trust you as Savior and Lord. And God, I lift up those this morning that would just be in a place where they are maybe not been in total surrender and capitulation. Help them today, God, to make that step, to go all in for you. And God, I pray for those this morning that they're struggling with just being obedient and following what you've commanded, doing what you've asked, God. I pray, Lord, you give us a heart that is just in a place where it's pliable, God. It's compliant to what you say. And God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come. And maybe that's a prayer you ask right now. Holy Spirit, fill me right now. Holy Spirit, come into my life and fill me. I want access. I want to know the plans that God has for my life. I want to know the plans he has for my future. I want to have an ear to hear. Holy Spirit, come. Work in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.